A very good afternoon to you, and I want to thank you for attending this evening service. I know this is a very challenging time in worship. Okay, it's 4 in the afternoon. Now, back in Singapore, we have a service in the nursing home about this time, and you know, you see the elderly people staying awake, singing hymns together with us. It's such a joyful thing, and I'm blessed by your willingness to stay on for this evening service. The text in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26, and I'm going to speak on the topic, what is a Christian? I know you have heard this message of this nature many times, but I want you this afternoon to focus on this passage itself. Okay, starting from verse 19, we are told that after the death of Stephen, the church was scattered over different places in Asia Minor. Now, many a time, you know, we had the idea that persecution weakens the church, but this is not true. Okay, history proved that when the church goes through hardship, persecution, the church, in actual fact, becomes strengthened. Okay, and in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we are told that the disciples, the believers, were scattered to various places. And I want you to note something very interesting here. Verse 19 says that the later part of verse 19 says, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. Now, we have to remember that the Jews persecuted Stephen and then put him to death. Now, the person who consented to the death of Stephen was none other than Paul. He was previously called Saul. Okay. And the Jews were hard on this group of people, the believers in the name. Now, what was the name? It was the name of Jesus Christ. You know, so the followers of Jesus Christ had no particular name at that time. They were called the followers of Jesus Christ. Facing persecution, they went to the Jews and preached to them that name. Now, they did so knowing that they themselves might be persecuted. Okay. And this is something very encouraging. All right. They stood for the gospel. The persecution, the death of Stephen, did not deter them from the preaching of the gospel. And in fact, it only encouraged them with the resolve to reach the people who persecuted the church, the Jews. And we are told that they went preaching the word unto the Jews only. In other words, they had this intention, okay, of reaching the Jews. And I think God has granted them the bonus. It was at this time, the best time, to bear witness to the Jews. And then in verse 20, we are told that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I say that to the Jews, these are followers of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so they preach Jesus Christ to the Jews. And then many believe. Okay? And we were told that the church in Antioch flourished. And in verse 26, the last line of verse 26 says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I want to see, you to see now that from now onward, the followers of Jesus Christ had a name. And they are called Christians. Okay. These few verses here gives us the characteristic of a Christian. What is a Christian? Now, I think today the term Christian has been applied wrongly, or I will use the word a misnomer. Why do I say that? Now, if you ask a person who comes from a group, okay, with unsound teaching, for example, if you ask Mormons, you know, what do you believe in? I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, then are you a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian. Okay, so to a Mormon, they are Christians. Alright, if you speak to a Seventh-day Adventist and you ask, are you a Christian? They will reply, yes, I am a Christian. Okay, now if you go to a Roman Catholic, okay, and you ask, are you a Christian? Now they will tell you the same thing, I am a Christian. So, in general, people who believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the book, the Bible, they call themselves Christians. Now, then, are all Christians really Christians? And we know that there are many people who call themselves Christians do not actually believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Okay? And we have also many of these cults who believe the Bible, but not all of the Bible. In other words, they will reject certain portion of the Bible, or that they may believe that there are more revelation to the Bible. The Mormons will have the Book of Mormons. They will have books like the Pearl of Great Price. And they will place these books as equal to the Bible. They call themselves Christians. Not too long ago, I met a young man. I asked him, are you a Christian? He replied with great affirmation. He says, yes, I'm a Christian. So I asked, I said, why do you call yourself a Christian? And his reply was that, you know, his parents were Christian and they were from such and such a church. He was baptized as an infant, okay, and he has been going to church most part of his life. So he says, I'm a Christian. The thing is, does a person being born into a Christian family, following parents to church, becomes a Christian? Okay. I also have an incident where this person told me, you know, that one night he had a very unusual dream. Okay. And he dreamt that he saw a figure of a person. Now he does not know who that person is. Okay. And then he asked, he says, can I know who you are? And then in his dream, the person says, I'm Jesus. And then he woke up from his sleep and he claimed that he met Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell people, I am a Christian because I met Jesus in my dream. The question is, does that make him a Christian? A Christian is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only trusts in Jesus Christ, he believes in the finished work of Christ for his salvation. He believed that Jesus is the only Savior, only mediator between God and man, who is the only person who is able to take away all his sin and to give him eternal security. These are the fundamental truths that a Christian must believe in. In Acts chapter 11, we want to see four characteristics of a Christian. Number one, a Christian is one who not only trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a person who is born again. Now we all know the term born again, because in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now the question is, what is to be born again? Now Nicodemus was unsure of the term born again. So he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, can I, an old man, enter into my mother's womb and then be born again? And the Lord Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I know many of us are puzzled with this statement. Okay, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we all know that rebirth is a spiritual process. We cannot reborn ourselves into the family of God. It is solely the work of God. Or to be specific, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our life to cause that rebirth in us. It is a spiritual birth. But what is to be born of water and of the Spirit? Now, I want to give you a personal explanation of this, to be born of water of the Spirit. There are actually two main explanations. Okay? My personal explanation for this verse is this, born of water and of the Spirit. All right, the water and the Spirit are of the same identity. What do I mean by of the same identity? You see, in the Greek language, the word water and, the Greek word for and is the word kai. Okay, some of you may have a little knowledge of the Greek language, huh? And the word kai may be translated as and, also even, or instead of. Now, there are various ways of translating it. Okay, now, when do we use the word and, when do we use the word even? It depends on the context. Okay, and as I look at John chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus says, except a man be born of the water, even of the Spirit, I see that the water and the Spirit are one item, another of the same thing. Okay, so except a man be born of water, even the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the word water is used to, in reference to the Holy Spirit. Okay, and remember that the Holy Spirit works in our life with this effect of cleansing us, okay, of purifying us. So the water is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. In other words, I see that the Spirit and the water are of one identity. The second explanation for this phrase is that the word water means or used in reference to the Word of God. Now, if you take the second explanation, you might want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now the word it there refers to the church. Remember in verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? That he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Okay? So, there is a second school of thought, and that is that the word water there refers to the word of God. Alright? Now, however you explain it, whether you accept my explanation or the second explanation, we all realize that rebirth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the first characteristic of a Christian is he is born again. He is born of water and of the Spirit. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 11, and I want you to look at 19 to 21. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Okay, I've read verse 19 and 20 earlier on, and let me read verse 21. Okay, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Okay, so here we are told that many, and in particular the Jews, because the disciples who were persecuted, went to the Jews and preached to them the word. Okay, and many believed. So I say that the first characteristic of a Christian is he is a believer, he is born again. Alright, so this is important. When I say I am a Christian, I must be sure that I truly believe in Jesus Christ and I have experienced rebirth in my life. Now, how do I experience rebirth in my life? There will be change. Okay? When you are born again, your life will change. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Alright? A Christian must change. He cannot be, you know, in his old self. He cannot continue habitually in a life of sin. Okay? Now, we are not free from sin. We are always tempted in our fallen nature to sin. But sinning is never a habit in our life. Okay, that's why in John, 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2, the Bible says that he that believes in Jesus Christ sinneth not. Right? It does not mean that he will not sin, but rather that it is not his or her habit in sinning. Alright, because a Christian experiences newness in life. Now in Acts chapter 11 verse 21, we are told that many believe and turn to the Lord. They are experiencing change in their life. Now the second characteristic of a Christian is found in verses 22 to 24. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad, and exhorted them all, that which with a purpose of heart they will cleave unto the Lord. Then look at verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now I want you to mark the phrase in verse 23, they would cleave unto the Lord. Right? And I see this as the second characteristic of a Christian. He cleaves unto the Lord. In other words, a believer would not give up his faith. Neither would he deny the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer would cleave unto the Lord, even in the most difficult of times. Okay, but before that, let's look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things, in other words, many who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, such matter was brought to the attention of the church in Jerusalem. And we are told that they sent Barnabas, that he should go to Antioch. Okay, so we are talking about a revival. We are talking about many people coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true in the history of the church. When the church is persecuted, it is always followed by a great revival. Now you say, what kind of great revival? It is a revival of many people coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and then he exhorted the people that they must with all purpose of heart cleave unto the Lord. Okay. So, we call ourselves Christians because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would cleave to the Lord regardless of the situation we are in. Okay. A Christian will not deny the faith. He will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the second characteristic. I want you to see what the Lord says about a disciple. Turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Here we have the passage on the cost of discipleship. What it takes to be a disciple. And verse 23 says, and he said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Okay. Here we have the cost of discipleship. A man who follows Christ will deny himself, take up the cross of Jesus Christ, and follow him. Now, I want you to take note that the verbs there are in the present tense. Okay? If any man will come after me, you don't come after Christ only when situation is good as well. You come after him all the days of your life, then you deny yourself daily. It's a daily exercise of denying ourselves. It's a daily taking up his cross and a ever-present following of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the third characteristic of a Christian, and we see in verses 25 to 27 of Acts 11. Acts 11 verses 25 to 27. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Okay, I want you to see from these few verses here that the disciples, the Christians in the early part of the church history had commitment. Okay. And the third characteristic that I want to talk to you about is commitment. A Christian has commitment to the faith that he has embraced. We are told that the disciples came and for the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and then taught much people. Okay. Now, they were teaching much people. The people are coming regularly for church meeting. I want you to see that attending church in the New Testament was not just a way of life. It was a conviction. It was an idea that I want to come to meet the Lord. I want to be in God's presence. Okay. Now, applying it today, okay, we come to church regularly on the Lord's Day. I think it is a choice. You see, you can do many things on Sunday. Right? People who say, you know, I can't worship on Sunday morning because I got to go marketing. There are even some who say, I need an extra hour of sleep. So church service at 9:30 is too early. All right? But it takes commitment. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to worship God, I'm committed, I set apart my Sunday, okay? I can do my marketing later, I can meet up with family members later, I can do many other things later. The first thing I would do, I would come to seek God. I want to worship Him. Now this is a commitment. I'm quite sure many of you have that commitment. So you say, whether it be summer, it be winter, I will come. So we see in the text here that the people gathered. And then, based on the earlier part of the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, we were told that the people gathered daily, in the morning, in the evening, to worship. There was breaking of bread. It was a daily affair. You know, we only worship on a Sunday, okay, and then maybe we have a prayer meeting on a Saturday, okay. But the disciples gathered every day, and they were committed. They took their faith seriously. In other words, so dear brothers and sisters, we see that the characteristic of a Christian is one who is committed, who takes his faith seriously. I hope we are like that. Okay. Lastly, in verses 28 to 30, we see that the Christians in the early days had love. Verse 28. And they stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great death throughout all the world, and came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The word dearth there means a drought, a famine. Okay, there was a famine in the land of Judea. And we are told it was at the time where Claudius Caesar was the emperor. We are told in history that sometime in the year AD 43, there was a very severe drought in the land of Judea. And as a result, there was a shortage of food. And we are told that the Christians in Antioch now come together, did a collection, and sent relief to the church in Jerusalem, to the brethren in Judea. So we want to see that there is love. You know, they do not look at their own needs only. They were able to look at the needs of Christians in other places. So if you ask, what is a Christian? A true Christian has love. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in reply to a young lawyer, he says, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord answered him that the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And the second is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, and these are the two great commandments. And we know that these two commandments are actually a summary of the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first to the fourth commandment are commandments relating to our relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make any images. And then keep the Sabbath holy. So you see, the first commandment talks about our relationship to God. And then the fifth to the tenth commandment It's our relationship to our fellow men. And it starts off with this commandment that we are all familiar with. Okay, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Okay, now God has willed that this commandment should be placed right in the middle. Right? Because honoring our parents is such an important thing. You know, if we cannot talk about loyalty, we cannot talk about honesty. Okay, if we have not learned the very fundamental truth, that is to honor our parents. And so God put that commandment there, honor thy father and thy mother. My emphasis on these two, on this Ten Commandments is this, that God wants us to love Him with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I want you to see that the church in Antioch has love for her neighbors. Right? We know neighbors are not just people in your immediate precinct. They are people you come in contact with. And in the church, we are talking about brethren who may not be in our church, but they are suffering from some kind of challenging issues in their life. Okay, and you look beyond your own zone of comfort, going out to reach out to these people. So, in this short passage in Acts chapter 11, we have these four very fundamental characteristics of a Christian. Number one, we see that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I did add another phrase in it, not only believers, but they are born again. Secondly, I want you to see that a Christian would cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, right, regardless of the situation or the circumstances they are in. Number three, they are committed, okay, to the work of God, to the Savior Himself. Number four, we see that a true Christian will have love in his heart. So when we say we are Christian, do we exhibit these characteristics in our life? I hope we do. Alright? Christianity is not something that we proclaim from our mouth only. Our life, our behavior, our action must demonstrate the true faith that is in us. I hope that we have a faith that works. Okay? I think the book of James would tell us that faith without work is dead. Now, I'm not talking about work for salvation, but I'm talking about work as a characteristic of true belief. So may God help us that we truly understand that we are trusting in God and that we should have this characteristic exhibited in our life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the instruction from Acts chapter 11, and I pray that your word will be an encouragement to your people to live a life that demonstrates truly we are Christians. Help us to be a light to shine for you wherever we are, whether it be in school, in our places of work, Lord, that we will be shining lights that others may see the Lord Jesus Christ through our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.